Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians, where we're studying here. And if you're unfamiliar, the way we preach here at Grace Baptist Church is I don't preach topical messages, although sometimes they turn into topical messages. We preach expositionally. And an expositional examination of the scriptures is exposing the Word of God line upon line, verse upon verse, verse upon verse. So we'll take a book, and we'll go all the way through the book, verse by verse. That way we can't skip over anything. And sometimes that's a daunting prospect for a pastor because, you know, we're preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, that we're plumbing the depths of our Lord. And, you know, I don't know everything in the Bible. But the cool part about being beholden to the Spirit of God is that by about the time it comes to preach a portion of scripture that I might be confused with or not completely understand the meaning or proper adjoining portions of scripture to go with it.
Yep.
Well, the Spirit of God inevitably gives me something to go off of. And sometimes that happens while I'm in the process of preaching. So I might have a certain idea or a set of notes, and the Lord will lay something on my heart, and I'll go to a different portion of scripture. And I won't really even know why I'm going there, but I'll find out that that portion of scripture explains the one we're working out of in any given book better than my notes did. So the power belongs to our Lord, and we're just the messenger. So that's where we stand. All right, here in 2 Thessalonians, we are in, I'm going to kind of pull back a little bit to gain context. So let's go back to verse 1 of the second chapter. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, now we beseech you, brethren. Beseech means beg of you. Okay? By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now, as we've studied before, that's two completely separate events. We're talking about events that are going to take place at the end of this church age. Okay? We are in the church age, and the church age was typified in prophecy by the Feast of Pentecost, where two waved loaves were waved, baked with leaven or without leaven. They were baked with leaven. Why? Because we're talking about both Jews and Gentiles being saved in the church age, and both Jews and Gentiles are leavened. Now, what does that mean? That's correct. We're born into this world, as we read over in Ephesians chapter 2, dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay? Let's turn over there briefly and touch on that portion of Scripture quickly. So mark your spot here if you can in 2 Thessalonians. And if you don't have a bookmarker, just fold the page over or something like that. Ephesians chapter 2. If I can turn the right way in the Bible here, there we go. Galatians, Ephesians. Okay. Now, it's commonly misunderstood that, as you've heard so many times in movies, or maybe from a friend or family member, or from a politician sometimes, or whatever, okay, we were created in whose image? Well, we were created in God's image, right? Well, were we created in God's image? Yeah, originally, okay? Adam was created in God's image. He had the body of God, he had the mind of God, and he had the nature of God, okay? So when Adam was created, in him was no sin at all, right? But when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he fell into a state of sin, because all the way back in the garden, God said about the evil tree, that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. Now, what does that mean? Okay. Well, it says there in our English Bible, thou shalt surely die. But if we read it in the Hebrew, it's dying thou shalt die. Okay. So two different types of death took place, or were promised to take place, if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right? Well, what were those? Well, immediately, spiritual death would take hold, and eventually physical death would take hold. Now, Adam at the time lived to be 930 years old, but then he died. Okay? Now, in our Lord Jesus Christ, or in God himself, that's who our Lord Jesus Christ is there such thing as death? No, God's eternal. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ willingly placed upon himself the curse of death although there was no curse at all in him because he was justified before the law. Okay? Of course, he had the power to lay his life down. He had the power to take it up again. All right? Now, it's appointed unto man once to die. Why? Well, because of Adam eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We read over in 1 Corinthians, in Adam all do what? All die. If God has the judicial right to say that we're all dead in Adam, okay, spiritually speaking and eventual physical, he has the judicial right to say that we have eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so the ending part of that verse is, in Adam all die, so that in Christ all might be made alive. Okay, and so all the way back there in the garden, Adam fell. He ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He became a moral agent. Now, what does that mean? Well, what was promised to Eve by the devil that was embodied by the serpent? You shall not surely die. And what is he doing there? He's casting doubt upon the word of God. And what does the world do? Oh, God's been saying that forever. That's not what we see. That's not what the evidence of the world provides. I see something different in humanity. I operate according to the way that I think is right. That's what the world says. But God has a truth, and God's truth is absolute. So the devil cast doubt upon the truth of the word of God and said, basically what he was saying was, in the form of a question was, did God really say, you can't eat of every tree of the garden? Thou shalt not surely die, for the day thou eatest thereof, you're going to be as God is, and you're going to know what is right and what is wrong, and what is good and what is evil. Well, what does Proverbs 14:12 say? There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. Okay? So where did man get all these various different ideas about religion, about existence, about who he is, about where he came from, about what the end is? And all these different ideas that vary and are apart from the truth of the Word of God, he got them from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil according to a way which seemeth right unto him. Okay? So our Lord Jesus Christ said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, who is that? When we talk about our Lord Jesus Christ, we kind of have to define him. And people say, well, he's Jesus. Okay, well, what Jesus are you talking about? Because there's a lot of different definitions for Jesus in the world. Okay? Well, Jesus Christ is God, first of all. Okay? That's why we have a Trinity. A Trinity is a three-part thing. Okay? So we have a triune or a Trinity in God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Right? Now, we can understand that a little better if we look at ourselves. Now, if, for instance, take myself. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, so I've been born again spiritually speaking. So I have a body. You're looking at that right now. I have a soul. Okay? You're seeing an expression of that right now as I speak. Okay? And I have a spirit. Okay? And my spirit communes with God's spirit that indwells me also. That's promised to us over in the 14th chapter of the book of John. Okay? And so I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, am a three-part being. Now, I was born into the world as a dichotomy. Di as in two, a two-part being. I was born into the world dead in trespasses and in sin, like we're going to read here in the second chapter of Ephesians. Okay? I needed to be made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Have you ever heard the term born again as a Christian? Pretty common thing to hear. Okay? Well, what part of you is born again? You're born again spiritually speaking. That was lost all the way back in the Garden of Eden and passed down through the generations through the blood of Adam. Because the life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood. And we all have our father's blood type. It came all the way back to Adam. Just as a side note, okay, if we're going to consider the blood of Christ, why is it that we are all born into this world dead in trespasses and in sin, or born sinners with a sin nature because of our father Adam? We're born with our father Adam's nature. Okay. Why is it that Jesus Christ wasn't born with that nature? Because he wasn't, let's put it this way, Joseph wasn't his father. God was his father. Our Lord Jesus Christ was spoken into the womb of Mary. All right? And so our Lord Jesus Christ, God, sidestepped the blood of Adam by speaking himself into the womb of Mary. Now, if we're going to understand Christ, we have to understand who he is. Christ is the express image of God. When we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, who are we looking at? God in a body. when you look at me, you're looking at my soul, but the only reason why you can see my soul is because it's in my body. Okay? So when you're looking at me, you see Eric in a body, my soul in a body. God had to take a body to dwell, which we call the incarnation. He had to take a body to dwell in so that he might be made a sacrifice for sin. Okay? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Jewish sacrificial system. John the Baptist declared him as such. Behold, what? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? So our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. Okay? Where we had to stand. If we had to stand before God all by ourselves and give an account for our lives, which is what the world thinks that you're supposed to do. You know, I've been told by people that didn't like me very much, you know, over the years, that they didn't like what I've done, and they've told me, you're going to have to pay for that when you stand before God after you die. Oh, really? You must not understand the gospel very well, then. Because my sins are under the blood. My sins are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me from all sin. And the new covenant relationship is their sins and iniquities. Will I remember against them when? No more. Okay? So I'm not going to stand before the judgment, the great white throne judgment. I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded for those things done by faith. And so is every other believer in Jesus Christ. Our sins are never to be remembered against us again. Now, does that mean that we can go into the world, or should we go into the world and be as nasty and lawless as humanly possible? No. We agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. But how to keep it, as Paul says, I find not. Okay? Paul was a sinner just like you and I. Paul required the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ just like you and I. So did every Old Testament saint and every other New Testament saint. There's not a single saved person in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, that was justified based upon the works of their own hands or by law works. Not a single one. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? No, not one. So it's a matter of perspective and objectivity. If we are going to see things through the perspective of God, then we'll see the truth. If we see things through the perspective of the world, then we're going to see a way which seemeth right. Okay? So the lie of the devil was that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live, or your own idea of what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is evil. Okay? That's how the world operates. So how many different religious, you know, what all that is really, anything apart from the truth of the Word of God, Jesus Christ in his person and work, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Anything other than that is idolatry. Because any other system, whether it be one man's system or one giant church's system that doesn't believe in the person and work of Christ and has some other doctrine, it's a way which seemeth right. That came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That came from the devil. That's the lie of the devil. The devil wants the world to believe that they can make themselves fit for God's presence by whatever way they see fit, whatever righteous means they see fit. So we look at the religions of the world. What do the religions of the world say? Well, you have to be a good Hindu or a good Islamist or a good Christian or a good Zulu or a good Sheikh or a good whatever. Pick a religion. You have to be good at that way to be acceptable to whatever God you believe in. Well, we're not justified by works of righteousness, which we've done. We're justified according to God's mercy. So I don't care what way you pick. There's as many different ways in the world as there are people in the world that are unregenerate. Okay? There's a single means of salvation in the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for how many sins? All of them. And people say, oh, if that were true, then we could just go out and do whatever we wanted to, and Jesus Christ's blood would continue cleansing us of all sin. And they say, that's license to sin. Oh, is it really? When we understand what it took for our Lord Jesus Christ to be put on that cruel rack, what it take? He took upon himself. The agony of the cross wasn't the beatings, wasn't the scourgings, wasn't the crown of thorns, wasn't dragging that damn stick up Golgotha, you know. It was the fact that all of your sin, all of my sin, all of the world's sin, from the first man, Adam, to the last man that shall ever live and die, was placed upon our Lord Jesus Christ at one moment in time. He died for the sins of the whole world as if he was the executor of those sins. That's right. That's why he died of a broken heart. Okay, by the shedding of blood. We saw that in the Roman soldier's post-op, or post-mortem, I should say, when he thrust a spear into his side, and what flowed forth? Blood and clots. Serum and clots, blood and water. Right? He died from a ruptured pericardium. Right? And then he ascended up into heaven. Remember when they put him in the burial chamber, and he fulfilled the prophecy of Jonah and the great fish? Okay, as our Lord was... as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Okay, so he rose after the first day, or excuse me, after the third day, just before sunset. And who was it that went to the tomb? Mary, forgot her name for a second. Mary went to the tomb to check on the body of the Lord and saw that the tomb was opened and he wasn't in there. And so she turns around, and there he is. And he says, don't cling to me now. I have not yet ascended up unto my Father and your Father. What was left for our Lord Jesus Christ to do? What was left for him to do was perform his high priestly ministry. He ascended up into heaven because he's a high priest forever. We read this over in Hebrews. A high priest forever after the order of who? After the order of Melchizedek. That's the godly priestly order. Okay? Now, what was the Jewish high priest supposed to do on the Day of Atonement? Go into the holiest of holies, which was representative of the dwelling place of God, heaven, and sprinkle the blood where? Well, on all the stuff in the room, but he was to sprinkle the blood primarily upon the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony. There's two different ways of putting it. And, you know, if you look at it this way, if it's going to be the Ark of the Testimony, what is the testimony of the Ark? Pastors use these words all the time and they never explain them. The Ark of the Testimony. What was in the box? Well, we had Aaron's rod that budded, which speaks of a rejection of the man of God, okay? With the princes of renown and what was his name? I got to go back there and look at Leviticus. Anyway, they wanted to reject Moses and Aaron and pick themselves leaders out of the people, okay? Really, it was the doctrine of the Nicolaitan. So it was rejection of the man of God, okay? We had the pot of manna, which a rejection of the bread that cometh down from heaven. Who is our Lord Jesus Christ? The bread that cometh down from heaven. Okay, speaks of a rejection of him. The nation of Israel was sustained in the wilderness for 40 years by the manna, and they said, our soul loatheth this light bread. Okay, and that's what the world says concerning Jesus Christ. We want, give us flesh to eat. We want to be satiated in the flesh. So our Lord sent so many quails in there getting sick, puking off it, eating those things, which is exactly what happened. And so the world doesn't want the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to operate according to the flesh, and they want to operate according to a way they seem right, so they that seems right unto them, so they can be satisfied in the flesh. Heaping unto themselves teachers, having itching ears. Tell us what we want to hear, good sir, you know. I want to hear how to be good. I want to hear how to change my marriage, how to get more money, how to have a better house, have a better life, have better children. All these life improvement things, which are fine in and of themselves, but they have nothing to do with the doctrine of salvation. All they do is sidestep the doctrine of salvation. Okay? And that's what the world wants to hear. They gobble it up until they're ready to vomit. Okay? Then what else was in that box? Well, we have the tablets of stone. What did Moses do after he came down from the mount, when he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights? He said, Lord, there's war in the camp. Okay? And God says, that's not war, Moses. They were worshiping exactly the way they worshiped Baal over in Egypt, under every green tree and on every mountaintop. And you want to know how they worshiped? Well, pretty popular means of worship. This is going to sound a little rough. But they were having a big old orgy. That's what was going on. And that's why Moses thrust that spear through the two people that were on top of each other. They were worshiping the gods of the world by fornication. And, you know, if you think about it this way, if we go after, who are we as the church? We're the bride of Christ, right? who does a bride belong to? Her husband, the bridegroom, right? Okay. Well, if the bride's out fooling around with the groomsmen on wedding day, that's not going to be make for a very good marriage relationship, now is it? Okay. Well, what is the world doing fooling around with all these false gods? Well, they're fornicating with the world. As believers, we don't belong in bed with the world. We belong with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't weird and sexual or anything like that. It explains a marriage relationship. That's where we get the idea of a marriage relationship from. We're going to be, as the church, wed to our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the age, when we hear the trumpet sound and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So there's going to be a wedding ceremony of the saints. Okay? So he threw those tablets of stone onto the ground because every law that was written on them was being broken. So the Lord wrote the first tablets, and Moses had to go back up and pound out two new tablets, and those are the ones that ended up in the ark. So we have what represents a broken relationship between God and man in that ark. The broken law, the rejection of the man of God, and the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. And so if it's a testimony, who's it a testimony to? We have to ask these questions. What was on top of the ark? Two cherubim. Okay. One cherub represented God's love, mercy, and grace. Another cherub represents God's holiness, righteousness, and justice. Okay? All six of these attributes have to be satisfied. All right? Now, can I satisfy God's love, mercy, and grace? Can I satisfy His holiness, righteousness, and justice? No, I'm a sinner undone. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I consider myself like Paul did, the chiefest of sinners. And I am. Because if you committed one, you committed them all, according to God. So there's no just thing, no righteous thing in me. So how can I be a picture of righteousness? It's impossible. Okay? I need one to stand in my stead. I need a remedy. And my Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins from before the foundation of the world. So we have God looking down in those cherubim into the ark, which represents God viewing man in his sin. Unacceptable to God. What is sin? Hamartia. It means missing the mark. God can't abide in the presence of that which is contrary to himself. That's what sin is. Okay? So in my state right now, I can't be in the presence of God. I'm not allowed. I would have to be cast out. Okay? So what do we need? We need one to cover my sins. And so on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the holiest of holies after making a sacrifice for himself and a sacrifice for the people. He took the blood of the sacrifice. He went into the holiest of holies, the inner sanctum of the temple. He pulled back the veil, and he had around the hem of his garment a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate alternating, so that he had to keep moving like this everywhere he was in the holiest of holies. Because if he stopped moving and the sound stopped, God would make his sound stop. He'd kill him. Why? Because man's work upon earth is never done. Is there any amount of righteousness that I can fulfill that will be satisfactory to God? No, not unless I'm sinlessly perfect from the day I'm born to the day I die. It's impossible for a sinning vessel to do that. Okay? So God was saying that, telling the high priest, this is a typical ministry. You can't possibly fulfill it yourself. You've got to work at it your whole life. Now, what good is that if we can never fulfill a ministry that's given for salvation? It's no good to us. One had to stand in our stead to fulfill it. So that blood that was sprinkled upon the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which was called the mercy seat, the halasterion, okay, what did it do? It made an intermediary between God and man. Okay, our Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator to mediate both for man and to mediate both for God. Well, what does God require? Well, perfect righteousness. Our Lord Jesus Christ supplied that. Okay, what does man require? Well, a Savior. Our Lord Jesus Christ supplied that. So when God looks at us through the blood, when that blood was smeared upon the top of that ark, you now have God viewing us through the righteous, holy, just blood of Jesus Christ. And when we're viewed in the blood, we're viewed under the new covenant relationship, which is what? Their sins and iniquities, while I remember against them when? No more. So if God's viewing me through the blood and viewing you through the blood, and that was typical in the Ark of the Covenant, which was the saving force for the nation of Israel. See, none of those animal sacrifices could ever take away sin. Not a single one. And God wasn't looking at the Jews saying, oh, good boy, you sacrificed your dove, or you sacrificed your goat, or you sacrificed your sheep. Good job. You know, you did the ritual. God was looking for faith in what it represented. Because without faith, what? Without faith, it's not possible to please God. We're not justified by works. We're justified by faith in the faith of God. The faith was shown in that ark. God would someday come as the Messiah and stand in man's stead in life and stand in man's stead in death and make himself an offering for sin that we might be paid for or that we might be redeemed. Okay? So faith in what that offering represented is what saved the soul. That's why when we look over here in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and I'll turn there and then we'll go back to Ephesians. Sorry to get you in three spots, but I got a bunch of different ideas this morning. So.
He warned me about having to go
back. Yeah, that's right. What does it say in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews? Well, let's read it. Now, when you go into the Old Testament, what do you read about all these Old Testament patriarchs? In the Old Testament, you hear about all the bad things they did, right? How they didn't believe God. What did Abraham do when God said, at this time next year, you're going to have a son? Well, let's consider this. He was impotent at that point in time, about 100 years old. Okay, Sarah had always been barren. They couldn't have any kids, naturally. Well, can the church save any souls? I can't save a single soul. I can plant. I can water. But who gives the increase? God does. Okay, so we're barren, just like Sarah was barren. Now, God said at this point in time next year, you're going to have a son. And what'd they do? They laughed their hineys off. They had a good belly roll over it. Now, if you're laughing at what somebody says, is that belief or is that unbelief? It's unbelief because they were operating naturally, what they knew naturally. But what is impossible with man is what? It's possible with God. So at the appointed time, the next year, Isaac was born. Isaac was the child of promise. Now, the scripture says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, was Isaac the seed? No, in Isaac was the seed. And in Jacob was the seed. And all the way down into Israel. And then eventually the seed was born of Mary with God as his father. The seed is our Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise or the covenant with Abraham was, in thy seed all the nations of the world will be blessed. Now, how many nations is salvation available to? All of them, whether you be a Jew or a Gentile. The seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and because he lives, we shall live also. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses me, cleanses you from all sin. So that you stand before God as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous, even though we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. So, in Hebrews here, we're reading about Old Testament saints under the new covenant relationship. Okay? What is the new covenant relationship? The new covenant relationship was given after the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He made the payment for sin. The sins are under the blood. They're forgiven and forgotten. So the new covenant is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So when God looks at me, he looks at me through the new covenant. And he says, Eric Griffin, in whom his sins and iniquities will I remember against him no more. Emily Griffin, in whom her sins and iniquities will I remember against her no more. And so on and so on and so on. All right? So let's read this. Now, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things unseen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Okay? We're in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And don't be afraid to ask if you're lost. I can pump the brakes. All right. Now, what did Cain do that was so much better than his brother? Or what did Abel do? I'm getting them backwards. What did Abel do that was so much better than his brother Cain? Well, let's think about him naturally for a second here, okay? What was Cain's vocation? He was a farmer, right? Okay. What was Abel's vocation? He was a shepherd. Do you suppose there's more work that goes into farming than shepherding? I'll bet you. I mean, shepherding's got its own duties and due diligence, for sure. But I don't know if you ever talked to a farmer before, but they bust their ass. Let's put it bluntly, okay? There's a lot of work that goes into farming, you know? Especially manual farming. I mean, these days we have John Deere equipment. We have drones that water put pesticides on crops now and stuff like that. I mean, all kinds of technology being used now. You can automate your driverless plows and stuff like that. It's pretty crazy for big farming operations in the Midwest and that kind of thing. But back then, it was a hand plow. You watered the fields with your foot, which means you had little irrigation channels and little spades that you'd kick into the dirt, and they'd move the water down whatever given irrigation channel you wanted it to flow. So you were out there busting your butt in the hot sun, okay? And so likely Cain did more work than Abel, who was basically an overseer, okay? Now you had to be out there shepherding and watching. There was a lot of watching involved. So I'm sure he had the idea, well, I'm busting my butt out here. Abel's out here just diddle-dallying around watching some stupid sheep. That came from the Garden of Eden.
Yeah, that's the first shedding of the blood.
Right.
See, that's very important.
Right. Yeah, we'll get into that if we have time, which we don't. So that is correct. Now, when Abel, okay, when it came time to, now where do you suppose Cain and Abel heard that you had to make an offering? Well, prior to the church and to the nation of Israel establishing the law system and the sacrificial system, the father was the patriarch of the family. And by word of mouth, down generation to generation to generation, you know, for instance, Adam, being Cain and Abel's father, preached to them that a sacrifice was necessary because they were shown in the garden that a sacrifice had to be made for sin. Now, God had clothed them in skins of an innocent victim, which required the shedding of blood, and without the shedding of blood is what? No remission or no forgiveness. So we saw the gospel concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work all the way back in the Garden of Eden on day one after he sinned. Okay? But what did Cain do? Cain made an offering after the works of his own hands. I'm sure he brought God a beautiful cornucopia of crops. Okay? Now, what did Abel offer? Firstling of the flock. A lamb of the first year. Okay? What was required under the Jewish sacrificial system? Firstling of the flock, a lamb of the first year, out of the sheep or out of the goats, without spot and without blemish. Right? And so Abel heard from his father, a blood sacrifice must be made. Abel believed the word of God that his father was preaching. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he operated by what? By faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So he made a blood offering. Now, did he know explicitly that that blood offering was going to represent explicitly Jesus Christ, who was going to come about 6,000 years later? No. He knew that God had to make the offering, though, and that we're justified in the offering of God. So in the Old Testament, they saw the future sacrifice of Jesus Christ in shadow and in type. It was a mystery. But what? Let's read on here. By faith, Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, because it was a by faith sacrifice, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, was there anything righteous about him? No, he was a father, a child of a sinful father. Therefore, he was born dead in trespasses and in sin, which we didn't get a chance to read about over in Ephesians chapter 2. Okay? And I'll bet you anything, Cain was probably closer to his father and probably the quote-unquote good son. Think about it. He had a farm next to his father's property, and his brother was always out in the field with the sheep. So he was probably the good boy. Now, are we justified before God by being the good boy? No, because there's none good before God. None good enough. So he believed God, and it was witnessed that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being held, being dead, excuse me, yet speaketh. So what did Cain do? Cain got really upset over that situation. Now, God said, if thou will be perfect, there's a ram caught in the thicket, offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. But what did he do? He said, I'll tell you what, God, if you want a sacrifice, I'll give you one. And he grabbed his brother and he put a knife against his throat and he slit his throat and his blood fell to the ground. He said, there's your sacrifice, God, you old son of a bitch. That's what he did. Because the Hebrew word used is svadzo. Svadzo means to slay as in the shedding of blood, like slitting your throat. Now, who slayed who? Cain slew his brother. Okay? This just made Cain a type of Christ. Who slew their brother in the first century? The nation of Israel slew their Lord Jesus Christ, their brother, and said, God, if you want a sacrifice, here you go. Now, does that make the Jews culpable? Just as culpable as you and I. No. If we had been there, would we have done something different? No. No. Not in unbelief. Okay, well, so Cain made an offering to God, but he killed the Son of God to do it. Okay? That makes Abel a type of Christ. And so we see next in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, but was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, it had never rained upon the earth. The earth was water with the dew. Okay? But God says, make an ark. He says, what's an ark? And God turned him into a carpenter, because God's a carpenter too, I guess, apparently. Gave him the plans for the ark. All right? So he builds a boat. He says, put two males and two females of each kind of the unclean animals, and put seven and seven of the clean animals. All the children's books, never go back and read the Bible and see how many animals actually went in the ark. But in the ark, they went in two by two. That is two males and two females. Okay? And the clean animals went in by seven, because they had to make sacrifices. Okay? Seven males, seven females. So he put all those in the ark, and all the people around him were like, look at that crazy old Noah. But what was Noah? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He ministered for 120 years. How many people believed him? Seven. His sons, their wives, and his wife. Okay? So he ministered for 120 years, and only eight people entered into that ark. That ark represents Jesus Christ. Now, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by what? By faith. And so we have Abraham. And so we have all the other heroes of faith here in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. It was accounted unto Abraham for righteousness. Well, we've got about a minute. Let's read it here. By faith, Abraham, when he was, this is verse 8, called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. No, they didn't. They laughed at him. They made a mockery of the Lord. But eventually they believed God, and it was what? Accounted unto them for righteousness. And if you and I believe God, though we be vessels of sin, it doesn't matter how much good or how much evil we've done. The truth of God stands. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And because he lives, we shall what? We shall live also. And if you believe that, it's accounted unto you for righteousness as well. Not your own righteousness, but you will be imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that's a perfect righteousness that we can stand before God in for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for this wonderful meal that you've set before us today, and just ask for another one for the next service. In Jesus' name we pray.